Tonight I'll read for you the fourth chapter of Galatians. I'd like to read the whole thing. As I said last night, there are things that you can do without, but the reading of the Scripture is not one of them. And so I'll read the entire chapter, and then I'll quickly review where we've been, so you'll have some idea, and then we'll march on from there. We're talking about the spiritual life, and the spiritual life is the life that you live with God. It's your relationship to God, it's personal, it's intimate, it's necessary, and I've been trying to discuss it in slow steps. I generally talk rapidly. It's about the only thing I do that's fast, except spend money. I'm pretty good at that. But I generally talk rapidly. But I like to go by slow steps in thinking, and that's what we've been doing in Galatians. So here's Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the mountain Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolation of the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture, translated for us by godly men, certified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we confess, Lord, that there are many things which are complicated for us to understand. We are often slow of learning. But we pray you'd help us this night and in the days ahead of us to have the Word of God applied more firmly to our heart, taking from it those truths that will bless us and strengthen us, help us to enjoy you and to build one another. So we ask your blessing for us as we think about these things tonight, and we ask it confidently and hopefully in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been talking about the spiritual life since Sunday morning. There are no really easy solutions to living spiritually. And if fellows like myself pretend to know it all, that is just not true. There's lots of things I don't know, and there are things I hope I'll know better, and there are lots of things I'm learning. And I think the assembly is to be commended in a way, kind of a backhanded way, but I think the assembly is to be commended in a way. If you want somebody to talk on the spiritual life, you always get somebody who lives at least 200 miles away. Because you just kind of have to take it for granted that, you know, well, you hardly got something from right down the road, you know, he doesn't live that well. We're not talking about how we live. We're talking about the kind of life the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And it's a life at peace with God, as I've tried to stress in most of our discussions at some time or other. The life that you'll live with God is the spiritual life. You have no life with God at all until you're born again. And if you've been here night by night, or if you're just here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your own Savior, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, then you have no spiritual life. In a spiritual sense, you're a stillborn child. But when we trust the Lord Jesus, spiritual life is given to us by the grace of God. And what I try to emphasize Sunday is that that spiritual life is founded in the saving ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I tried to emphasize also that we live it by faith in the Son of God. We don't suddenly make up a list of rules and say, do these things, and that's the spiritual life. The spiritual life is never a list. It's a person. We live it by faith in the Son of God. And last night I tried to emphasize that it's evident to us as we live by faith, looking to God, letting that look lead us into action, and receiving what God has and taking it for ourselves. Now you just have to stop in your mind for a moment and see the problem the Galatian church was in. The apostle had been there and preached the gospel. People had heard that Jesus died for them and they believed it. There had been quite a number of them. Most of them had been Jews. There are quite a few were Gentiles too, but many had been Jews. And they had suddenly, by Jews, I'm not just talking about Hebrew people, I'm talking about people who went to the synagogue and practiced the Judaistic religion. A motley crew, some Jews, some Gentiles, but they'd heard the gospel, they believed it, and they'd received the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Christ. Remember, the church never forgives anybody as far as the debt of his sins are concerned. If you steal the offering, we can forgive you for that. But as far as the debt of your sins are concerned, the church doesn't forgive anybody. Only the Lord can do that. And the Lord does that to all those who call upon his name, and he does it freely. And so when the apostle came to Galatia, he did not preach that you did something to get something. He preached that you believed on the Son of God. And God graciously gave life to those that believed. It was just that simple. And they heard it, and they believed it, and they received that life. I remember when I myself trusted the Lord as my Savior. It was the start of my senior year in high school. It was in October of my senior year. I think Grant was the president then. One of the army men was named Grant. Well, I can't remember, you know. It's hard to keep. But I remember the circumstances. I won't tell you the whole detailed account. It's too painful. But I'd really been trapped into going to church. My family was not a church-going family. I'd been trapped into going to church because they took the whole Boy Scout troop to hear this preacher in this night. And I was the Associate Scout Polyfrog. I was allowed to wear long pants. And in those days, most of the scouts wore shorties, but I wore long pants, which was just as well for the sight of the average person. But they took us all to hear the gospel. And that night, the man who was preaching preached on what sin is and how far it separates us from God. And you know, I hadn't really realized that I was a sinner. I thought I was such a good scout and all that kind of stuff. And after he talked about sin, I wondered how God could stand me. And that night there was an invitation given to believe on Jesus, which I did not respond to because I was, well, I'm one of those guys. I just kind of hunkered down further in the pew, you know. You don't have to run or jump or dance. You have to say, I believe on Christ. But my mother responded quickly, and my mother trusted the Lord that night. And I had about a 3-mile walk home from where that church was to where we lived in the country where my mother still lives. And you walked through a hill and through a woods over it, and you came on a steep hill across from it where cows were wont to stay at other times of the day. And I came through at the top of that hill kind of cool and sat down there on a kind of a stump where I'd often been and looked down and thought of all those things. I said, Lord, if that's all right, if that's all true, if I can be saved, then won't you save me? Just sat there and cried like the little kid that I was. But see, I just sat there and cried, and I said, if that's true, Lord, won't you save me? And suddenly I knew in my heart the joy of forgiveness and the joy of peace with God. I didn't see blue lights or hear bells ring or hear the cows moo, either one. But suddenly I knew a peace with God in my heart. And I may have wandered sometime over the years, but I've never forgotten that he saved me. Now, the funny thing that happened at Galatia was that the apostle came and preached that doctrine. People believed it and were saved. And almost on the heels of the apostles being there, some fellows rolled in from Jerusalem and they said, well, it's good to believe in Jesus, but if you want to live the spiritual life, You've got to go back and do all these things we do at the synagogue. You've got to do them. And the apostle says to them in this letter, he said, that is an awful thing to say. And in this fourth chapter, he makes it very emphatic. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm fearful for you. I'm scared for you. For having begun in grace, you can't continue by law. The spiritual life is yours through faith in the Son of God. That's how you've got to live it. And that becomes the big pitch. It's not a lawless existence because the Lord himself is law in abundance to us. But the apostle says the Lord has given you spiritual life. And you've got to live it as a gift from him. And if anybody comes around and says, look, you can be spiritual, but the apostle says, tell him to forget it. In chapter 1, he says, let him be accursed. In this chapter, he says, I wish they could be destroyed that would take advantage of you like that. Because this message comes by faith in God through Christ and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that was the problem that he was addressing, and he addresses it throughout the whole epistle. How the spiritual life is known and lived and vitalized. And last night I talked about how it was evidenced through faith in God, looking to him and so forth. And tonight I want to talk with you about how it's realized. By realization I mean how you suddenly know in a practical sense that it's yours. And the point that I'm emphasizing in Galatians 4 is that the spiritual life is realized by the new relationship you have with God. When you've trusted Jesus, and when you're living by faith in him, the spiritual life is realized by the new relation that you have with God. I'm not sure when I really realized for the first time I was married. Not really sure. Everybody's different on these things. You'll be different, and your kids will be different. Your grandfather was different. I knew when the ceremony was. I even got there and unlocked the church for that one and opened the windows and ushered people into the service until 1 minute before it started. You know how the preacher walks out of a back door with a prospective victim? I just walked up the aisles mushroom people and joined him in the front of the place. I had a great time at it. I also know what it's like to walk around a reception pouring punch and cookies and all that kind of stuff. Well, you don't pour that cookies, but some of the ones we had that day could have been poured. Certainly I knew I was married. We had a wedding trip at my uncle's farm for a couple of weeks. Certainly I knew I was married. But here I was in Philadelphia going to graduate school. My wife and I had rented a rinky-dink apartment in Philadelphia in the heart of a kind of a tough area, but when you're a simple farmer, you don't know the difference in tough areas and good areas. But there I was, just the same, in this apartment where I was going to live the next 3 years. The streetcars almost ran through the front door, brother. And I was one of those fellows who was married on a shoestring. The day of my wedding, I had $74 to my name. I didn't owe anybody anything either, but that's not a lot of money to get married on. And my wife had less than I did. Her hope just had one pot holder. One pot holder. That was all. Just one miserable pot holder. And here I was in a strange place, and somebody had given us $50 to buy a piano. You're going back to Grant's time. $50 to buy a piano. Well, my wife was a musician. We certainly wanted a piano. I kind of thought that maybe when I had to pay $50 to rent this apartment, I only had 24 left, and I don't remember, but it was mighty little. So I came in about the first week we were there. I came home from work one day and from my classes and from my work and came in, and my wife said, guess what? She said, I found the piano and I paid them the $50 for the piano. I almost died. I didn't know how it would taste. And I kind of sat down and I said, oh, you bought the piano. And she read that in my voice, and she began to cry. That day I knew I was married. That day I knew I was married. I've never forgotten it, and the Lord has blessed us, and we've been enormously happy. But that day I knew I was married. And I think maybe she knew it, too. I'm not sure, but they knew it. We realized it by a common experience in life that suddenly bound us together. And the next day, I and another fellow moved that piano in. And I'd like to tell you, we've clunked our $50 worth out of it hundreds and hundreds of times before it finally clunked its last and worked it to the core. But spiritual life is realized through the new relationship you have with God. And sometimes folks don't think about that enough. They don't reflect on it enough. They don't have to see what it means enough. Sometimes in the enthusiasm of being born again, and it's enthusiastic reality when you trust Jesus, sometimes in the enthusiastic moment of being born again, we kind of miss the fact that we have a new relationship with God, and we don't wake up to find out about it until years later when we're dry as dull as dust sometimes. But I'd like to think about that new relationship with God tonight and every day of my life, as described so well here in Galatians 4. It's not a relationship of law and not a relationship of service, but a relationship of grace and blessing through God giving His Son for us and the Holy Spirit witnessing of that Son to us. And we coming to the point where we can look up and say, Abba, Father. The chapter divides itself into four sections, as I mentioned in my booklet. Now, the work of grace is found in the first 7 verses. And then the apostle tells them in verses 8 through 11 how much he's worried that they will fall back and lose the blessing of what they have. He expresses them in verses 12 through 18 a kind of a concern that is downright emotive and powerful. And then he has a long theological section starting in verse 19 and running to the end of that chapter, a long theological section in which he argues for them to remember how it went in the Old Testament. There was a child of the law. His name was Ishmael. There was a child of the promise. His name was Isaac. Now, says the apostle, we know that the child of the law could not inherit. Only the child of promise could. Ishmael could never have what God promised Abraham, even though he had technically a legal right to it. And so the apostle says that's just where we are. We are the children God promised Abraham. We are the faith of the Lord Jesus. We are free from all of those things that men would bind us with and shackle us with, that we might enjoy a living relationship with God. We are not the sort that wonder and worry where God is, nor do we wonder and worry how He will meet us. We have a new relationship with Him. And when I realize the new relationship, then spiritual life is felt and sensed within me. That's what I'm trying to say this evening. The spiritual life is realized, gripped, known in the new relationship we have with God. Now, these are rather small steps. Did I say that before? I don't know. It's not good to think too much about what you said before. But they're not like giant things moved apart. We start by faith in the Son of God. Then we live that way. Then we look to God day by day for the manner in which we live. And then we become aware of a new relationship with Him, which is summarized nicely in this chapter. The first step in the summary of that new relationship is that which is brought to our attention in verses 6 and 7. They are pretty powerful verses. That you are sons by the adoption in verse 5, and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You're no more a servant, but a son. The very first step in that new relationship is the step of sonship. Sonship. Not in a general sense, but in a specific sense that you are a definitive son or child of God. I was in a home a couple of weeks ago where they had a thing on the wall that I meant to write down so I'd remember forever. But I didn't write it down, so I'd forgotten it already. But it was there, and it was done with a needlepoint thing, and I planned to get it and do a needlepoint thing of it myself. That's how you relax at night when you work like I do. You needlepoint stuff. You stick it together. After a while, your mother doesn't want any more, and then your wife doesn't want any more, and your friends don't want any more. Anybody want some old needlepoint? Anyhow, it said this lady, these folks have never had a child, so they'd adopted 2 children. And this little slogan on the wall was the little poem from the mother to the child. And then in the poem, the mother says, I know that you're not a bone of my bone or flesh of my flesh. But she says, I know that God has given you to me. And she said, I want you to know that if you didn't grow within me by natural processes, you grew in my heart and you're really a part of me. And I looked at that thing and got a big lump in my throat, thinking of the sentiment that was there. And then I thought of my own adoption into the family of God. Oh, I'm a natural tailor, but my own adoption into the family of God. And that's what we have here. The Father sent forth His Son in the fullness of time to redeem those of us that are under the law, that we might receive the Son placing, that we might receive the adoption. And sonship is the first step in that new relationship with God. We are sons, children. If you want to use a generic term, say children. But make it personal and make it real and make it apply to you. I know that in most of the theologies today, you'll hear this crazy talk about how we're all the children of God. Well, we are all created by God. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes down to being particular children, it is not true that all people are children of God in a particular sense. The Lord identified the Pharisees Himself as children of the devil, and others as being children of their natural parents and their natural image. To be a child of anybody, you've got to be born or taken into the family in a special sense. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's sent into our hearts I'll talk more about his work Thursday night, I hope. But he sent into our hearts that we might know the adoption and that we might be able to say Father to the God of the universe. I never called my father Father. I called him Daddy. He would have been suspicious if I'd said Father. He might not have known what it meant. I called him Daddy. And when I got old enough to stop saying Daddy, then I said Dad. But you know, my father died a long time ago, and he was sick for many years before he died. I used to find in those times when I would go to see him, couldn't do it very often. He was a long way from home, and I was in the Army the last couple of 3 years. But those times when I go to see him, I used to find it invariably when I would speak to him in that situation, I would say Daddy. It was a kind of a closeness. Everybody's kind of different, but it was a kind of a closeness. And he would say, Tommy. A kind of a closeness. Well, that's just what we have with God the Father in this remarkable thought in verse 6. Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. There's no big secret about that. But it's one of those initial sounds that children make before they make anything else. That's why children say mama and father before they say professor and doctor and lawyer and teacher. They just lay there and their lips go mm-mm-mm-mm-mm, and before long it sounds like mama. Not mama at all. They're just practicing bilabial thoughts. But they go mm-mm-mm-mm-mm, it sounds like mama. And a little later it comes out da-da-da-da, and they're practicing interdental thoughts. And da-da-da-da-da. That's all they're doing, but it sounds like da-da. And after a while, if you listen hard, you hear them going ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And they're saying, Abba, see, that's what the little Hebrew babies did. You can still hear them if you know any. They look up and they say, Abba, ba, 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 ba. And it's one of those strange things that in many of the languages of the world, the word for father and the word for mother are along those primitive sounds that infants make. There's a particular English grammatical term for that that I should have written down and can't remember right now. But that's how it goes. I said, no, not am I. Well, never mind what it was. So what the Spirit tells us here is that we're able to look up to God and say, Father. But in the rich from the personal sense of a child, not in the far-off way, there's Father, but in the rich and personal sense of closeness, like the baby does, like the child does, that's my Daddy, that's my Father. I think we need to use language of God that's respectful of Him. I think we have to be careful about using cheap language when we talk about the divine person or about human beings too. But the emphasis is one of closeness in this relationship, sonship. Sonship. And the Spirit brings that to us that we might know in an emphatic way that we're the sons of God, not servants, but sons. And along with that, sons being heirs. Now, we often talk in the normal terms of peace and forgiveness in this relationship with God, and they're very important. But those things are obtained for us through redemption. He redeems us. He buys us back from what the law condemned us in and brings us to the place we're able to receive the adoption to be His children. I found myself in this home in Georgia last week looking at these two little fellows. One of them is named Timothy and the other one should be named Terror, but I think it's Benjamin. I found myself looking at these little fellows and looking at the parents that had adopted them, and I said to myself, these children were adopted out of a home where they were not wanted. It's one of those striking things in life. I found myself looking at them and saying, well, you children may not know it now, but you've been greatly blessed to be brought into a loving home. It's one of those things in life that always is emotive with me. But then I think how much blessed we've been. God has reached out by His Son and claimed us to be His own. Are you a child of God? And I don't mean in the sense that you look back and say, well, He made me, didn't I? That isn't what I mean. I mean, are you a child of God in a particular sense that you know sonship because you believed on Jesus? We used to have lots of kids play around our house when we lived in Hatboro. There aren't so many where I live in Dublin. There's not so many of anything in Dublin. Field mice, maybe. But in Hatboro, there were lots of kids played around our house. But when I got time to set them down for dinner, I weeded them out like flies. Once in a while, we fed a stranger by accident. And once in a while, by design. But I still sent them home even after they'd eaten. Some guy said, I'd like to stay here all night, Mr. Taylor. You knew he was a cook right away. But he said, like, no, you go home, see. It's not that I didn't have any respect for them, but they're not mine. I was in no sense their father. I could assert certain authority over them from time to time, in a limited sort of way. But ultimately, they had their own fathers, and they couldn't be mine even if they wanted to, which was fortunate for both of us, probably. But God looks down and sees sinners and gives Jesus Christ at the cross that we might be His sons. Some of us didn't look so good either. But he's received us. And we suddenly realize that we're the sons of God. Suddenly we realize we're the sons of God. Now I think everybody knows that when they're saved, but we forget it. And so we get out bouncing through the world and we forget all about it. And then we wonder where the spiritual life is. We fail to realize the new relationship with God. I'm a child of God. I had this little automobile accident Friday night. Not a dramatic thing. It's hard to tell what the insurance people will turn it into, but not a dramatic thing, but a little one. But you know, those things happen fast. And they don't give you a lot of time to sit and reflect unless yours are different than mine are. You don't sit there mathematically and say, now, at what angle should I hold my nose so that it won't get broken when it smashes? You know, you just don't get that sort of time to think. I'll tell you what kind of time you get to think. You just get time enough to say, Father. That's about how much time you get. And you're not asking for him to suddenly extricate you from like a miracle. You're just saying, Father, because you love him. And you know that you're a son. And I don't know how many times that concept has brought peace to me when I was tortured by other things. Just to look up and say, Father. I was going up to New Jersey to preach on Sunday. I was just feeling like I had the cares of the world on my shoulder and my car was pulling a bunch of them in a trailer behind. Don't know how you get that way, but I felt burdened. You'd hardly believe how burdened I felt. I'll show you by making an ugly face, but you could hardly believe how burdened I felt. I just felt terrible. You'd wonder why people like that go to preach. Well, you go to preach because you've agreed to go to preach. So I was going along and driving along the interstate, turned a bend up near Patterson and the sun was shining. And you know, suddenly it dawned on me, well, I'm a child of God. The Son is appointed by my Father, this day by my Father. I'm a child of God. What's wrong with me? Well, I'd forgotten the relationship. I actually had to pull off on the side for a couple minutes, wheel my way to the side, and sit there and blow my nose a couple times and dab my eyes at the goodness of God who let me be his son. Are you a child of God? It's a gift by Jesus. It's not given by the church and not earned by your home. It's a gift by Jesus. It's witnessed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to tell you that that's how the spiritual life is realized, by a new relationship with God. You're not afraid of God anymore. And I've met people who said to me, oh, I've never been afraid of God. Yes, I'm sure there are some like that. That's why when you get talking to them about the gospel, they get boiling mad. In their consciences, they know they're far from God. But when suddenly you realize spiritual life, there's a change in that relationship, and you have a new relationship with the Father. And he's not a big policeman who chases you with a stick either. He's a Father who loves and nourishes and cares for you. So the very first step in that new relationship is that of sonship. The second step is implied throughout this chapter in the matter of blessing. He sends his Spirit into our hearts, allowing us no longer to be servants, but to know him. The Spirit of blessing. The blessing that I'll mention in a few moments with regard to freedom and being set free from those things that would hold us back and inhibit us from knowing him. God's blessings are not measured by your material surroundings. His mercies are on all. And I'm not saying the material surroundings aren't blessings. I'm saying that God's blessing is not measured by them. God's blessing is known in your heart, in the knowledge of forgiveness and company and assurance. You can take somebody like Job and strip him of everything he's got, but the blessing of God is still there. And you can do that of the people in the book of Hebrews, where the apostle says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Now, I've often taken my physical things and spoken of God's blessings. I'm not saying that's wrong. But those things physically are such a little bit of water in the total bucket. The great blessings that come are the blessings of his company, and the blessings of his peace, and the blessing of his forgiveness, and the blessing of his fellowship, which is kind of the same as his company. When you're driving all alone, you have to keep your eyes on the road. When you're driving alone, take a few moments to think about the God who is with you. You can do that with your family. You can do it right here in this room. You don't have to be isolated for it. But it's really big news. Sonship is realized with a new relationship with God, in which God showers us with his blessings. I was telling my host today, you tell the people you stay with lots of stories that most of them would like to get away from, but when you're a guest in their house, you can't escape. The Welshes will get enough stories to last them the rest of their life. And, of course, this week, while I was telling them today, about this fellow in my own assembly. I hope he wouldn't mind my saying it. I can't ask him right now, and I'm obviously going to tell you. Who has suffered with one of those diseases that he should have died of when he was a little boy. But by the grace of God, he has hung on. He's still got it, and about twice a year it racks him up, and you just think that anyone might be the end of the whole thing. But he's in his mid-20s now, he's happy, he's successful, he works, and about twice a year it's a critical particular point. He's a great blessing to our young people and a blessing to all of us. But his mother said to my wife and myself on his last big illness occasion, she said when we were leaving him in the hospital in this crippled, this feeble condition, she said when we were leaving him, she said, he caught my hand and he said, I want to know one thing before you go. He said, I want to know if you've ever thanked God for this sickness I have. And his mother said, well, we've prayed for you. He said, he said, I know you've prayed for me, but he said, have you ever thanked God for it? He said, Mother, this sickness has been the greatest blessing to me, he said. In filling his life with meaning and letting him think of God. Great blessing. And from time to time, people would say, well, wouldn't he be better if he was well? Well, if he were well, he'd be like you and I. With an off-again, on-again testimony, cold half the time. But in this remarkable situation, dependent on God, he lives thanking God for every breath that he draws and everything that rattles and rattles. It's a blessing. It's God's goodness and God's mercy to him. It's too bad that we associate God's blessing only with the things we have and the way we feel. Because the blessings that God brings are largely internal anyway. Largely internal. But they're real. When the individual, in a worshipful sense, looks to God and realizes a new relationship there, that enjoys that relationship. My wife and I knew each other in college, but never dated in college. I won't give you the whole family history in one night. It's too gruesome. You couldn't take it. But we knew one another in college. We did not date in college because in college I was one of the who dates those things anyway types of fellows. You know? What are they here for? There must be some special place for them. That's why I was in college. And I regarded my wife as one of the great gigglers and time wasters and all that kind of stuff, one of the most frivolous of all people. And I couldn't really tell you what she thought about me. We went to a small college, so you soon know a lot of people, see, and you know them better than you'd like. I can hardly tell you what she thought about me. But it wasn't good. But as the years passed, and I came back from saving the country from international foes and all of that sort of thing, I was obviously successful or you'd all be in bondage, but I came back from saving the country from international foes and all that sort of thing. I met her again and she looked different to me. And I think I must have looked a little different to her. And we soon established a whole new relationship. Now, the blessings that I've known in that relationship make me look back and say, why was I so stupid in those earlier years? Well, you can't really answer that. But the new relationship showers you with blessings you didn't know otherwise. And that's where we are with God. It's one of the reasons why every believer needs to spend a little time in the course of a day worshiping God. Praising Him, thanking Him, blessing Him. Blessing God is giving to Him things that He doesn't have without you. That's your praise. As we do that, we suddenly sense the reality of what He's done for us. And we know that we're sons. No, we don't need a second law. We don't need somebody to come back and put us under some particular bondage to live because we're alive in God and His blessing is rich with us. The Lord Jesus said, how can you sorrow when the bridegroom is with you? There'll be plenty of time to sorrow later on, but when you're alive in the presence of God, His very presence is all a blessing you need. If you didn't have a cent to your name or a stale cracker in your closet or a mouse to worry about in your cellar, if you had nothing at all, God would be enough. I know it's easy to talk big like that when we have so many things, but that's still the truth of it. If you had nothing at all, God would be enough. I listened to a brother give his testimony this summer. I've heard him 5 or 6 times. David, you may have heard him too. But about when he was in the Second World War and held in the Japanese concentration camps in Burma for 42 months. 42 months. Long time. But he said to us again and again, he said at the darkest moments, he said, God was enough for me. And the blessings of God never left him. Never left him. As he was burying dozens of men who died by his side, the blessings of God never left him. And incidentally, if he had died himself, the presence of God would have been his portion and that would have been good enough too. A new relationship with God. But sometimes we don't enjoy it because we forget that we're sons, and then we forget about the blessedness of this person. We just forget those things. A year ago, my stepfather died, 2 years ago. The clan was gathered at my mother's house before the funeral. That's what you usually do. So we were all gathered there talking and enjoying ourselves because he was a godly man, and the last thing in the world he would have wanted was a bunch of people to sit around crying for him. So we were sitting there talking and discussing things the way God had led and whatnot, and my sister said, you know, she said, my stepfather's name was Charlie. My sister said, you know, she said, it's nice to know that Charlie is being allowed to say just as much tonight being dead as if he were alive, she said. They're enjoying him just as much not being here as if he were here. That's about right. When the family gathered, they got him on a chair and he hardly opened his mouth. He sat there like an Indian, you know, at the old storefront. Not because we wanted it, but that's true. Maybe we didn't want it. I don't know. What she was saying was, we're enjoying him as much not being here as if he were here. That maybe is a little crude way to put it. But there's a sense in which that's true of us with our God. His blessings are wonderful in our hearts and lives. We need to take a few moments to worship him. We need to take a few moments to praise him. We need to take a little bit of time to think about him. And the new relationship we have with him will help us to realize the spiritual life. Yes, sir, you'll say, I'm living with God. And the last thing I'll emphasize is the freedom that the apostle speaks about at the end of this chapter. He speaks about it earlier, too, when he tells us that we're no longer servants. He uses a long speech figure on this children of the free woman, but what he means is that we are not under any bondage or restraint in the presence of God. There's still the work of the Spirit in our hearts to which we respond. There's still the leadership of Christ that directs us. But we're under no bondage or restraint when it comes down to the knowledge and association with God. We are free from condemnation, as we read in Romans 8. We are free from the law that condemns us as we live here. We are free to know God, as Jesus tells us in John 8. We are free to serve God, as we discover it in this chapter. We are free, but we're not just turned loose, but we're free to know and to serve and to do God's will. Sometime when you have a little leisure, you want to pull from the library Joe Chandler Harris's story, Free Joe and the Rest of the World. Joel Chandler Harris, Free Joe and the Rest of the World. And in that story, Chandler Harris tells how Joe, the slave, was given his freedom by his master just before the master died, but nobody else was given freedom, just Joe. Consequently, he could no longer see his wife, he could no longer see his children, he could no longer go anywhere, he had no life of his own. He was free, but just free to wither and die, which is what he did. But that's not the kind of freedom we have. We have the freedom to live, and to know God, and to tell others, and to express our praise, and to be free from the curse, and free from our own failures, free from our own self-defeats, and free from our own senses of weakness. Many times, when I'm preparing to speak, I will suddenly have a sense of my own inability to say the truth the way I think it ought to be said. Many times. I don't need any amens on that. Many times I have it. And then I have to stop and say, well, Father, the truth is yours and the power is the Spirit of God's. And I'm free from the limitations of the flesh that ruin the work of the Spirit with a sense of yieldedness and worship to my God. More than once somebody's asked me if I'd say something to somebody about their soul. I'm not the world's greatest at that, but I'm always glad to say something. And I used to worry if I'd say the right thing or not. And I know you can say the wrong thing, but I realize that 9 times out of 10 to say anything is better than nothing. And after a while you say, I'm free from worry and guilt and the fear of men, free to serve God. And that freedom is a real thing. Because we know that the things that bound us from God and bound us from one another are destroyed in Christ. And the apostle says, take the bondwoman and cast her out. He means by that the principles of restraint and restriction and bondage, put them aside. And know the truth that John spoke of in John 8 and walk in it and live in it and be free. Freedom. Freedom. The release from sin and from guilt and from insecurity and from self-doubt. Those things are ours by the grace of God, and they're known to us in this realization of whom God is and whom we are. Now what I've been trying to say tonight is that the spiritual life is realized through a new relationship with God. A new relationship that is marked as sonship, that is marked with blessing, that is marked with freedom. And as we worship the Lord, as we praise Him, as we rejoice in Him, those things increasingly become part of us. Let me remind you of this all-important point before we close. There is no new relationship with God if you've never trusted Jesus as your own Savior. If you have any doubt about that, I wish you'd say something to me tonight that I could at least talk with you or pray with you, say something with Mr. Ward, with our song leader, that we might be able to talk with you or pray with you and at least look at the Scriptures on it with you. We are not concerned with more members for the Gospel Chapel. We are concerned for your soul. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, your soul is lost and you have no relationship with God. And what we want is for every one of you to enjoy the blessing that God has given and to realize a spiritual life through a new relationship with God, a relationship that's made firm and complete through trust in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your mercies and blessings to us. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you especially for the Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you for giving us life. We thank you, Lord, that in this life we're able to know you and to call upon you and to talk with you and to be blessed by you in so many ways. And we hardly know how to say it for the wonder of knowing the God of the universe and being able to say, Father, to such a wonderful God. Our prayer tonight, Lord, is that the truth of salvation might grip every heart in our company and that there might be the realization of a new relationship with God in the hearts of all that are here tonight. If there's anyone, Father, not knowing that, may the Spirit of God show them that Jesus died to give us that life. May they trust Him tonight. If they feel insecure or doubtful what to do or what to think, may the Spirit give them the courage to speak with some of us about those things. But Lord, a lot of us have been born again for years, and thankfully so. Help me tonight to realize the reality of spiritual life through this beautiful and new relationship I've been given with you. And so may it be that we will be stamped in the conduct and activities of every day as the people who know God. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.